If I was going to use another scripture today, it would be 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where it says to us, God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God is a heart specialist. He knows our hearts. And if you noted Peter's in that scripture, that heart-knowing God is what the scripture highlighted that Terry read for us. He knows our hearts. 7.5 billion of our hearts God is able to take in. He knows your heart. There's quite a discussion in our family clan about eating. And that's because our grandchild is very selective in what he eats. So selective that we wonder how he can grow so fast. Where is his nutrition coming from? Admitting that children have a way of obtaining nutrition from things that you wouldn't wish that they would be eating, the empty calories of life. But somehow he's growing. But he's very, very selective. And one of the goals that we have in August is to take him one of these spaghetti makers that make spaghetti out of the squash and that he's getting out of the garden that we saw. And so this is really quite encouraging that he'll be able to enjoy spaghetti that's made out of genuine food instead of that processed non-whole. I think he's eating whole wheat, however, spaghetti. That's a great increase, benefit. Now, think of the most distasteful food that you would never eat, that you wouldn't touch, that you wouldn't even think of putting in your mouth. And that's the scripture that we're going to be reading today. That is the description of the future kingdom of God. That's what the church will look like. People that Peter sees are described as the worst animals in that textile ark that came down in that vision. It is an incredible scene. It's horrifying. Peter says, I will never, and I have never, and I will never eat of those distasteful foods that we would never participate in. And Peter is told that ultimately you will eat with them. And that's the story that Peter had to learn. The reason why I say it's probably the most distasteful, mitigated by the reputation of Cornelius, who was a centurion, but he had a Gentile name, a common Gentile name. And then he was a leader over a Roman army. He lived in a Roman town, Caesarea. It was really the harbor for all the military of the Roman Empire that would squash the Jews if they acted out. And then the scripture says, as you will read, he came from Italy, the birthplace of the Roman Empire. So you have four dimensions of this Gentile: a terrible name to the Jews, a terrible place to live, a terrible occupation, and a terrible place to find your roots in, Italy. And so Luke takes the story and wants to make sure that we do not forget it, because you will find as you read this together today that it's repeated three times. The scripture is an echo of what happened in which you will read. It's the echo years later in Acts 15, the most important council of the early church. And so I invite you to take your map, your guide, okay, and find an NIV Bible. And you may need to cluster with the precious Bible that you find. And we'll be reading the first act, the first scene. And that's Acts 10, 1 through 8. Acts 10, 1 through 8. And remember the number of your choirs. If I was doing this over again, I would have actually put the number on your map. But this is choir number 1, choir 2, choir 3, and the back is choir 4. And between each choir anthem or scripture, I will be reading the interfacing scriptures as well. So let's look at Acts chapter 10 and find out how God presents to Peter that the most distasteful creatures will be part of his menu. And that's a spiritual menu, as you find. All right, I believe choir congregation number 1 begins. Are you ready? Are you all ready? You have your Bible ready? Okay, yeah, some have your devices out too. NIV, just make it NIV, okay. All right, let's have choir number 1 begin.
At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa.
About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven.
The men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man, who is respected by all Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house, so that he could hear what he had to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to meet his guests.
The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when he was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 in the afternoon, suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for him immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.
And then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the uncircumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he came on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gifts as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life."
Thank you, Scripture Choirs. It is very possible that without this revelation that the Christian church would have fizzled in Jerusalem. God knew that and was doing some outstanding work in the Jews' minds to break them out of their containment. We have three examples of containment that possibly, examples that we need to possibly break out of. Our president at Walla Walla University has, John McVeigh, has written quite extensively on this chapter, and in the Ministry Magazine the last spring, in March and May issues, he has given some examples of what was happening in the early church, and I would like to invite you to listen to three ponderings that John McVeigh has given for your meditation. The first, we have some church members that will be highlighting these. Keith, would you like to come forward to?
I'll do it from right here.
Okay, all right.
It has been a long, challenging day of ministry. While dinner is baking, you sit in a comfortable chair on your back deck, the smell of lentil loaf in the air, and the real begins to bond with the surreal. A goat stumbling across the sky, superimposed above your lawn. His beard is long and scraggly, his hair mangy. As you try to separate the strands of reality from surreality, the old goat begins to morph before your eyes. Satyr-like, the old goat's head becomes a human face. The front legs become hands, and the back, feet. And before long, there he stands, an old goat, wholly other. His wrinkled hands, laced by prominent veins, quiver as they reach out to you. There is a dull look of a bygone era in his eyes. He repeats the same story to you three times in as many minutes. He fumbles with his hearing aid and snaps his jaw awkwardly to readjust his dentures. His eyes, refracted through thick glasses, seem too large and are full of anguished plea. There is no chance he will lead a small group, chair the finance committee, or help underwrite the building program. Even helping a bit with the yard work is in his past. What good is he now? Who is he, friend in ministry? A threat to your time and efficiency? A deterrent to church growth? Dead wood? Or is it just possible? That he represents the next great thing in mission. Could it be?
The smell of lentil loaf involves you.
And the scene changes. A writhing black snake appears, cobra-like, its hooded form glistening in the sunlight as it jerks and writhes its way toward you. The hood morphs into hair. The long, lithe reptilian body gives way to her slender form, garbed in too few clothes. She holds in her hand a small electronic trinket. She holds it with such care and attention that it seems sacred, the crucible of her life. Thin wires trace their way up through her dyed jet black hair to ears pierced with cheap metal for their full arc. Matching metal flashes a few inches above her low-slung metal-studded belt and in her lips and on her tongue. Her body jerks and writhes as she stands there. Her arms and wrists bear the marks of self-harm, of cutting. Who is she, this one who now materializes before you? A distraction to your real ministry? Someone impervious to the message you bear? A waste of time, effort, and care that could more profitably be spent on others who have greater potential to build the church and grow the kingdom? Or is it just possible that, in a youth-oriented postmodern culture, she represents the next great thing in mission? Could it be?
There is a hint of burnt lentils in the air, which means the crusty bits around the edges are just about right. And the scene shifts again. A raptor, a hawk, a falcon, appearing quickly, flying straight for you. As he hurtles toward you, you flinch. He breaks with outstretched wings. His talons come straight for you. He utters a piercing, wrenching cry. In that frozen moment of time, the hawk morphs. The talons become legs, the feathers a robe, the crested head a turban. And now there he stands, an apparition hovering over your deck, this Osama bin Laden look-alike. An AK-47 is slung over the back of his robed form, his chest crisscrossed by bullet sashes. The needle on the baptismal candidate meter in your mind drops perilously close to zero. Yet his robe thins at the knees, betraying a piety that mirrors Cornelius's own. A devout man who fears God with all his household, gives alms generously to the people, and prays constantly to God. He addresses you in Arabic with blessings and words of Godward praise drawn from the Quran. Who is he? A terrorist bent on destroying the civilization of which you are a part? An armed imam breathing anathemas down on the infidel? Someone impervious to the message you bear? Or is it just possible, given the shifts of macro demographics, that he represents the next great thing in mission? Could it be?
There is quite an event in our valley happening, and I didn't know much about it, and I'm sure that you don't know much about it because it wasn't well advertised. But it is the Adventist Muslim Relation Seminar happening at the new business building on campus. And it is happening as we speak. Yesterday, I attended a couple of hours. And in the seminar that we were able to attend, there was a paradigm that I'd like to share with you. And it comes, in a sense, from the very first commitment of Seventh-day Adventists when they decided to join the church. They didn't have 28 fundamental beliefs. They had two. So if you can imagine a circle, and if you'd like to draw this on any spot where you have available to you on your program. So on the bulletin, draw a circle, and in the middle of the circle, write Kingdom of God. And that has been defined and is defined forever as those who believe in Jesus or the Messiah and the commandments of God. So that defines the Kingdom of God. That was the early Adventist definition of what it was to be, part of the Kingdom of God. Those two elements, the faith of Jesus and the commandments of God. If you'd like to put a text with that, it's a text that we are familiar with, isn't it? Revelation 14, verse 12. Two deciding to the faith of Jesus and the commandments of God. Now, we have just covered a story in which there is a Jerusalem council going on, and that represents the Jewish people wrestling with how do we handle uncircumcised Gentiles. So on the left side of that circle, put two smaller circles that are linked to the larger circle. So on the bottom, you might put Christians, and draw the circle in which half of the circle is within the Kingdom of God and half is not. All right? We admit that the early church, some were members and some were not. Some were genuinely part of the Kingdom of God and some were not. For example, we have some Ananias and Sapphira that we covered in our Sabbath school lesson. They would be outside the Kingdom of God at that present. And some would be in. On the upper part, put Jews. The Jews. That's another circle. Some would be inside the Kingdom of God, and some would be out. Okay? Now, the early church felt like to become part of the church, you had to go through this circle on the upper left-hand side before you became part of the Kingdom of God. You follow me? You had to go up to the other upper circle before you moved into the Kingdom of God. Now, on the right side, put two circles, Christianity, on the lower right-hand side, again, half of the Christians in the kingdom of God, and half of them are not. This is just for your circle illustration. The upper part are Muslims. Now, the same circle. So you have four circles that each are intersecting the larger kingdom of God major circle. I believe the challenge of our day, as was presented at the seminar, is that do you have to become a Christian before you can become part of the kingdom of God? You see the parallel? In other words, Muslims can become part of the kingdom of God. They can believe in Jesus and keep the commandments of God without first becoming a Christian. You follow me? I mean, this is a parallel to what we find in this chapter that we read, as well as Acts 15 for Scripture. This is a new paradigm. The kingdom of God being defined that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. We are seeing evidences that the Holy Spirit are drawing Muslims to believe in Jesus and observing the commandments of God without becoming Christians. So that's a current thought, a parallel to what the early church faced. As we looked at the passage that we have just read, there are three points that I'd like to briefly make. Peter said, you really can't blame me because the angel was in the house of Cornelius before I went into the house. The angel. Okay? You follow me? So that was Peter's great reason to don't condemn me about the taboos or the codes. The angel was there in Cornelius' house before I even arrived. That was huge for Peter. Number two, listen to Peter. He says, you yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. That's a good policy, isn't it? That reminds us of Christ, as he says in Matthew 7, verse 1. Very cautious about any sort of judgment. And then finally, watch the Spirit. Watch the activity of the Spirit. Ask God to give you spiritual antennas to where the Holy Spirit is working in your community, in your heart, in your workplace, your home, that you will be sensitized to where the Spirit is and to be able to watch it. Similar to Christ's urge to watch and pray. Watch the Spirit. To journey into the heart of God is watching the Spirit as he comes down. The Spirit decides while Peter is preaching, it is time to interrupt. And that's quite interesting, isn't it? Peter's preaching a sermon and the Spirit creates quite an interruption in that house of Cornelius's. In Cornelius's house. So Peter's writhing tablecloth is not a picture of his future menu. It is a picture of the church of God It was being shaped and bringing it into being, and as it is now developing. The members you serve and the people you will seek to win are unlikely to look or act like you. They may not come from your race, speak your dialect, or know your culture. The churches you serve will be full of diverse people, and God be praised, more on the way to keep the church from fizzling out. Christian mission is not so much something that we plan as it is a wondrous journey of discovery into the very heart of God Himself. The itinerary is bound to surprise. And that's what you just read. The shock, the surprise, the amazement that happened to Peter in Acts 10. Well, that's the reason why I chose this last hymn. The East and West are going to come together, all surrounded by the kingdom of God circle. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.